Beloved congregation, since last Sunday, we have witnessed the unfolding of what is likely the costliest natural disaster in Canada's history. The scale of this disaster was not yet clear to us when we met a week ago. But when we woke up on Monday, it began to unfold. After more than 220 millimeters of rain over 3 days, at least in Chilliwack, we were astonished at the footage and the images of mudslides over highways, people trapped, rivers flowing where highways used to be, bridges knocked out, and vast areas of farmland covered by water, feet of water. The incredible power of water carved away the land, dragging away everything in its path, bridges, roads, vehicles, even houses. And this morning, as we gather together here in God's house, it's good for us to stop, to put the events of the past week in perspective. How do we make sense of all of this? How can we process this in a biblical, correct way? How should we respond to all that has happened to us and to those around us? What is God saying to us? I'd like to do so by looking at the verses we read together from Job 36 and 37, and our theme this morning is taken from verse 6 of chapter 37, the great rain of his strength. And we'll consider two things. First, we see the sovereign power of our great God. We see the sovereign power of our great God on display. And then second, we hear the serious call of our merciful God. There's two things in this. We see all around us the sovereign power of our great God. And in it we hear the serious call of our merciful God. First then, we see the sovereign power of our great God. It's so easy to consider this disaster as a natural occurrence, because in a sense it is. You look outside and the forces of nature are operating. From a human perspective, this is a rare weather pattern. They call it an atmospheric river producing a great rain. But our theme points us further, doesn't it? This verse speaks about great rain, but it's the great rain of God's strength. Our God has sent this great rain. Every drop he has sent. This past week, I wondered how many liters of water fell last weekend. So I did some math. You can go on the U.S. Geological Survey website and they give you rainfall calculations. If you take our church property, just from the corner of our driveway to the corner here on First Ave, that rectangle, around 1.5 million liters of water fell just on our church property. That works out to 3.3 million pounds of weight just on our church property in water. The city of Chilliwack, it works out to 65 billion liters of water. From Abbotsford to Hope, not including the mountains, just the valley floor, roughly 250 billion liters of water. There's 5 million in-ground swimming pools being dumped on the ground, just from Abbotsford to Hope. We could keep going, but as the numbers get bigger, they mean less to us. I could tell you that the rectangle from Whistler to Merritt down to Manning Park and back over to Richmond is 4.6 trillion liters of water, 10 trillion pounds of weight. You can't fathom the number. It's astonishing. But God can fathom it. He has sent every leader. He has weighed every pound. Verse 27 of 36 tells us, he maketh small the drops of water. He does it. This is referring to evaporation. There out at sea, the drops of water, he made them so small that they're suspended in the clouds. Those little air pockets between all these drops. I mean, how do you hold all these millions of pounds up in the air? It's mind-boggling. But he maketh them small, and then he poureth down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Abundantly, he does it. And that's the first thing we need to recognize this morning, that this is the work of God. We need to recognize the truth of verse 14 of chapter 37, where Elihu says to Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. This is not the work of man. This is not merely the work of nature, nor the work of chance, far from it. This is the wondrous work of God. And it's right for us to stand still and to consider the wondrous work. The word wondrous there in verse 14 means the extraordinary, the work that you can't copy. The supernatural work. Things beyond our power to do. Astonishing work. We sang from Psalm 46 just now, this beautiful psalm, so aptly describing what has happened. I couldn't help but notice how it talks about the hills that are shaken from their seat. You see these mudslides. There the psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. And the word in Hebrew there for desolations carries the idea of astonishment. What astonishing things he has made in the earth. Which of us was not astonished this past week? It's mind-boggling. The tonnage of earth that was moved in seconds, really, by the water. It's astonishing. And all of it, the wondrous works of the Lord. Maybe someone's listening to this and they say, well, if this is all the Lord's work, if the Lord's brought all of this, is the Lord to blame for all of this? I mean, people have died. And yet the Lord allowed this. He sends us. What can we say about this difficult question? Well, we may never lose sight of the fact that we live in a cursed world. This world is cursed because of sin, our sin. And our sin brings the curse, and along with that, all sorrow and natural disasters too. There were no natural disasters in the garden. God made all things, and behold, it was very good. Sin and its effects are not God's fault. But that doesn't mean God loses control. God may send these things in his wisdom. And in his sovereignty, we need to recognize further that the Lord is sovereign. This point is entitled the Seeing the Sovereign Power of Our Great God. He chooses to allow a thing, but he does no wrong in that. He says, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall reverse it? He will do as he will do. He is all wise and all good, even though the facts on the ground may seem to contradict that. I will work. Who shall reverse it? Can we push the rain back? Can we push the mud back up the hillsides? Can we undo the damage that has happened? No. Look at verse 23 of chapter 36 here in Job. Who hath enjoined him, that is, assigned to God his way? We don't assign the Lord what he will do. He does. Or who can say, thou hast worked iniquity? Who can say that? The answer is implied negatively. We can't. No one can. He has not done iniquity. He is not the author of evil. And now turn the whole thing around and think about what we have deserved. We have deserved far worse. But he has spared. He has restrained. He has actually shown his abounding goodness in thousands of ways this past week. He has not done iniquity. We have. We have sinned as a nation, as a church, as individuals and families. We deserve nothing. Not God's fault. God is great. Maybe as you saw the events of this past week, you felt small. Verse 26, where we began reading, says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend," where we're so small, and he's so great. We're so small in our understanding. We don't understand why this happened. We don't even know how it's possible for millions of tons of water to fall from the sky. And we can talk about condensation and evaporation and mist and droplets, but the reality is millions of tons of water fell from the sky. Think about that. Great things doeth he which we can't comprehend. So he has sent these things. And if we miss this congregation, if we go on, if we live past this, then we miss so much. And we miss the purpose of God in this. We miss the message of God to us in this. And we miss the call of God to every one of us, which we'll come to. But now the text here shows the effects of his sovereign power in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 37. He sends the great rain of his strength, verse 6. And what happens? Verse 7 tells us, he sealeth up the hand of every man. What does that mean? Well, the picture here is a king's royal signet ring. A king in those days would have a ring with a special metal stamp, a design on it, that could be pressed into wax that would seal an envelope or a document. And that seal was like a lock. It hindered anyone from accessing or reading that document. Think of a roll. It was rolled up like a piece of paper, and you put one of those fancy gold stickers over it. It closes it up. Well, that's what the signet, the wax did. You couldn't get at it. It was locked. Well, what does the Lord here seal up or hinder or lock? It says the hand of every man. It's exactly what the Lord did this past week by the great rain of his strength. He hindered, he held back, he tied the hand of every man. And the word hand there as a reference to that which we use to accomplish things. When we want to do something, we use our hands. Our hands are the primary body part we use to turn our desires and our intentions, our ideas, into reality. So you think about how you're going to build a house, and you use your hands to build it. And so the Bible says we put our hand to the plow. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. The Lord delivered David's enemies into his hand. Our hands are the symbols of our activities, the instruments we use to turn what we think into what we want, into action. Well, the Lord seals that up. He hinders our work. He ties our hands. We woke up Monday morning and we had expected to put our hands to work. Most of us thought our children were going to school. Many of us planned to go west down Highway 1 or east down Highway 1. Maybe you were going to take a vehicle over the Coquihalla. Maybe you had the idea to go out to Princeton and put your hands to work to carry out your purposes. But the Lord sealed it up. Chilliwack was sealed up. Your hands were tied. There was no way out. One day, 2 days, 3 days, all because of the great rain of his strength. Think of the farmers in the Sumas Prairie hit so hard, their hands tied. Access to their farms is limited. Think of the people in Merritt, their hands tied. The waters rise, the river changes course, the water treatment plant, everybody has to leave. Princeton, other communities, their hands tied. Now there's travel restrictions, we've got fuel restrictions, hands are tied, limits are placed. He sealeth up the hand of every man so powerfully, so sovereignly, so effectively, so unstoppably. It's the result, the effect, the great reign of his strength. Well, we can ask, why? Why does the Lord do this? The verse goes on, that all men may know his work. You see the contrast here? We're busy with our hands doing our work, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, our work, our things. So often, we forget his work. We are blind to his work. We ignore his work. As a nation, we even deny him and his work. We explain away his work. We come up with foolish theories that eliminate a need to think about his work. And instead, we focus on our work, our accomplishments, our activities. Keep going until the Lord says, stop. Now it's your turn to know my work. The question is, have we done so? Do we recognize God's work? As individuals? As a community? Maybe you did this past week. Maybe even for more than a few moments. But how easy it is to just go on. The highways will open again. The water will flow away again. The insurance will replace the damage again. And I'm reminded of how churches were full after 9/11. But for how many weeks? How soon men forgot God. Do we recognize his work? Do we turn to him who worked? We see in verse 8 a very humbling contrast. Another effect of the great reign of his strength. A very natural effect. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. When the great reign of his strength comes, the animals recognize his work. They're gone. They respond. They hide away. The birds disappear. The larger animals, the deer, the small animals, they acknowledge the Lord and his work. They scatter. They find dens and burrows and trees and higher ground. Because of the works of the Lord, they know his works. How sometimes we can learn from that animal kingdom. The right posture, the right place. Not that we have to go hiding in some underground cave or high up on a mountain, but in our hearts to recognize the Lord and to honor him. Well, through all of these things, we also hear, secondly, the serious call of our merciful God. We read that the rains that the clouds drop and distill upon man abundantly, verse 31 of the previous chapter, 36, they are used by the Lord to judge the people. For by them judgeth he the people. The word for judge there means to contend with, to quarrel with, or to plead with. In other words, the Lord sends a disaster like this to register his displeasure with our sin and to contend with us. This is a serious call. Destruction and havoc and trouble call us. Pay attention. Wake up, Canada. Stand in awe and sin not. Turn to me, acknowledge me, forsake your sin and be saved. The Lord uses different ways to call to people. This isn't the first time. Have you been listening? How quickly we forget the seriousness of the drought this past summer, the record heat we experienced. We prayed for rain to come, and now only 4 months later we are praying for rain to leave. Both events, a serious call to wake us up. And throughout the world, throughout our country and the world, many floods and droughts. Think of tornadoes and hurricanes. Think back on great tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes. The one in Spain, the Las Palmas volcano, it's been erupting for 2 months now. 1,400 homes destroyed. Not sure if you're aware, but the Hoover Dam Reservoir in Arizona is at its lowest point since the 1930s. These things are the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is speaking to us. Sometimes I wonder if climate change is a crafty explanation to dismiss this truth. It's certainly hiding it, isn't it? Elihu says, "For by these events judgeth he the people." He contends with them, and he's calling us to repent, to turn. But also, on the other side, secondly, by these events, when the Lord sends water, he not only warns and judges, he also sends that water to support man. Look at the second half of verse 31. By them he giveth meat in abundance. The same water, the same rains are used by the Lord to bless. We need rain. Rain isn't something we never want again. How terrible that would be. Rain is a great blessing. And the same rain he sends to contend with man, he uses to punish nations, is the rain that he sends to bless them. Thou visitest the earth in love and sendest showers from above, enriching all the land. You look at the rain we got. That's destroying all the land. And yet that same rain, it enriches the land. Thy streams exhaustless bless the field, preparing it the grain to yield, provided by thy hand. And we saw this past summer, didn't we? What a mercy of the Lord. That in spite of the drought and in spite of the heat, the farmers could still bring in a harvest this fall. And therefore, while we can't dismiss or miss the Lord's hand of correction and punishment upon us as a nation in this event, let us not despair of God's mercy in it either. Because he continues to support man. And he has, through his mysterious ways and mysterious will, he has merciful and positive intentions, even in a flood like this. It's no obstacle to God to use this catastrophe for good. We have seen untold good already. Mercies rising up in the midst of this trial. Think of all the mercy shown in saving life. 4 people lost their lives. We prayed that the Lord would comfort them, their families. But think of how many people could have lost their lives. All it would have taken is one vehicle to slide off the road into a 10-foot ditch full of water at night. It could easily have happened. But as far as we know, in God's mercy, in the valley, it didn't. Life was spared. Or think of the mercy in, as I mentioned in the prayer, in binding communities together in a very divisive time. Society has been divided along all sorts of unnatural man-made lines, and we're witnessing even forms of segregation in our society. COVID has drawn lines of scrimmage, you could say. But here comes the great rain of his strength, And it's yielding hidden mercies as communities pull together and love and care and concern and help is shown. It's no small mercy that roads are opening even ahead of schedule. Think of Highway 3 this past week. That was good news. Or the mercy, the one that probably saved the most lives, when the Lord stopped the windows of heaven and the sun came out. We had non-rainy days, multiple days. It was a mercy. And maybe after this week, you're exhausted. You've had a long week, maybe you've had a long month. Your endurance is wearing away and you are spent. What a comfort to know, if you are a believer, that in every circumstance in your life, weather-related, health-related, or otherwise, God is in control. No, the merciful God is in control. He says, I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Oh, our God is merciful. He's full of kind compassion. And you can also expect that as you rebuild, as you help others rebuild and pick up the pieces, as you go into the future, congregation, whatever your needs are, our God is merciful. And in that mercy, shown even in contrast to all the destruction, the same serious call rises. Repent. Paul says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? The goodness and the mercy of God, as much as the severity of God, call us to repentance. And so we come back to where we started at verse 14. Elihu's been telling Job what he needed to hear. Job, you can't understand the trials in your life, all the ways and the dealings of God, but that's because God is great and you are small. His ways are incomprehensible. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to hear this. Many of us have seen the images and the footage of the destruction, but some of us were there on the ground. And maybe you had some terrible moments this past week. People you saw, things you had to do to help, things you wish you could forget. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, that is, the extraordinary, supernatural works of God, and recognize His hand, cling to Him, and leave all these things with Him. Because the wind and the rain, He releases His sovereign designs to fulfill. While we don't always understand those sovereign designs, we can find comfort in this. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul unto Him, and that all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. But then consider also the wondrous works of God, not only looking back, but also looking ahead. Let all that we have seen this week make us think also of all that God is capable of. Because actually what we have seen is nothing. This is nothing. You thought you felt small after this. But He can do so much more. He flooded the whole world once. And He will burn the whole world one day. The because he's coming again to judge. And that's what the great BC floods of 2021 point to. That's what all the events that we live through, all the disasters and trials and emergencies point us to. They're the footsteps of the coming King. Little precursors to the great day. In 2 Peter, Peter says that will be a day in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. What will that noise be like? When the heavens pass away with a great noise. The original Greek is a rushing noise, a great roar, and the heavens will be gone. And everything will burn with fervent heat. The mountains, the valleys, the houses, the cities, the roads and the bridges, the trains, the helicopters, the mud, and the water. Everything will burn. You know, there was a tiny picture of that in that island of fire in Abbotsford this week. I couldn't help but think the Lord was saying, do you see all this water? There's fire coming. And we were largely spared direct impact from this flood, at least personally, as far as I know, for most of our homes. But if you're outside of Jesus Christ, then in a few years, maybe less, the full force of his wrath will break on you. That's the prospect for all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. This may be the costliest natural disaster in Canada's history. But these costs are finite. But the cost of your eternal soul is infinite. So the great question rising out of this event is, how are you going to meet that day? Are you listening to his serious call? Do you belong to him, body and soul? Are you ready to meet that day? Nobody was ready when the mudslides hit. There was no warning. There were no signs on the road saying mudslide in 5 minutes. No text alerts. Nobody knew. It just happened. Unexpectedly. Peter says in the same passage that this day will come as a thief in the night. And yet it is expected. It's another mercy that God tells us that it's coming so that we can prepare. And may the Lord use this event to turn many to himself. Also you, if you're here this morning and you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go into this week when everything seems to be getting much better already and forget God and his message. Don't continue your life living in sin. Let both the severity and the goodness of God lead you to repentance, to pray, to cry out to the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest mercy ever given, who was given so that you, through faith in his name, can be saved from wrath through him. So that when everything is burning, on that last day, you'll be safe in the palm of his hand and with him. Psalm 11 says, on the wicked God shall rain not water, but snares, fire, and brimstone in a horrible tempest. But to his people, he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast He will keep and preserve. And oh, flee then to him. The name of the Lord, which is a strong tower, when you run into it, you are safe. And let the events of this past week, congregation, cause us to hear his warning, contending with us, but also see and hear his mercies, inviting us to him who said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray for the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Take thy word and apply it to every one of our hearts. We ask thee, Lord, to dismiss us now with thy blessing and grant that we may turn to thee for the first time or again. Keep us through this day, we ask. Bring us together again this evening for a baptism service. And receive our thanks, O Lord, for thy word, which guides and leads our path.